or experience, and you can't experience one another if it's just going in and out of a church service. I'll say that one more time. We can't experience one another if it's just passing each other, going in and out of a church service. We have to take time or beware or be careful, take heed to be careful, to pay attention, to get to know one another. And that is a deeper form of relationship than basically what our American culture really is propagating right now, or even the internet is propagating, where everything is just virtual. God has called us to go deep with one another. And God has called us, if we're in a healthy relationship with Him in prayer, we will want to be in that healthy relationship with one another. So, how do we see one another? By realizing and taking ownership over the fact that we truly are brothers and sisters. You know, if he sees his brother or her brother or her sister, you see the ownership there. You see it's taking ownership over the fact that we truly are brothers and sisters in the family of God. Secondly, it's by putting ourselves in a position to affirm and encourage other believers through being observant. That means putting our perception on, looking around, paying attention to what's going on in people's life, asking curious, loving questions of one another. It is by participating and engaging in church family life. Families that often split apart are families that are not together around the dinner table every evening, because they just pass each other by with the activities that are going on in the home, with sports and school and all those sorts of things. And we know that, and we see that taking place in our culture right now. It's so important to engage and participate. Thirdly, by cultivating a safe environment where everyone can be real, raw, open, and honest with each other without judgment or disdain. I often say, and I will say again, and I will repeat it till my death, if anyone has ever sat in on or seen anything like an AA meeting or NA meeting where everyone sits around, they make a promise and pledge to each other that no matter what's shared in there, stays there, and there is no judgment. It's a judgment-free zone. And I would say that's the way the church ought to be. We ought to cultivate a safe environment where everyone can be real, raw, and open and honest with one another. Because otherwise, how are we going to see? It's implied there. If anyone sees his brother committing sin, we become masters as Americans of hiding our sin. But God says the opposite. He says, I want you to let it all hang out there. I want to ask you this question. Is there at least two or three brothers and sisters in this church body with whatever you struggle with that you might be embarrassed about that you can know that you can go and share that with them and you feel completely comfortable, like they're not going to throw you on the bus and it's not going to be on the church newsletter prayer list? Guess what? Brother so-and-so is struggling with this. Folks, we must cultivate this kind of environment where we can be real, open, and honest with one another. And let's get real. One thing was mentioned this morning, and we're praying for our brother Matt and overcoming his addiction with smoking. Probably, you may not know that, or a lot of people know this, but that addiction is often harder to quit than some drugs. And there's relapses, and then there's the pain and the agony of getting off of that. Is it a safe environment for somebody to go through that? Is our church that place when we see our brother and they don't feel that disdain or that judgment there? And if we will be even blunt this morning, we understand with the internet and all that goes on that the statistics are astounding of men and women that struggle with internet pornography. Are you comfortable? I'm not going to look at anybody, because I know that one gets us. Are we comfortable saying, yeah, brother, sister, I need prayer? Because when we hide in that, it grows stronger and stronger and stronger, and it overtakes our life, and eventually it will destroy our life. Church must be safe. We should never think, oh, that person, they struggle with pornography, they're a pervert. That should never be the case. Or that person struggles with eating, and or that person struggles with, you name it, smoking, vaping, all these sorts of things. They should never feel the disdain and judgment. It rather should be we come alongside and, hey, we're in this together. And we're going in the same direction together. And we are going to find the victory in Jesus Christ as we grow in our walk with Him. We must be willing next to let ourselves be known, weaknesses and all. I find it difficult in my life to let myself be known. Why? It's probably the same reasons why you have a difficulty, is because you've been burned in the past. You've been thrown under the bus in the past. But I can tell you through experience of taking a redemptive risk of letting yourself be known to a brother or sister that you can trust and that you're building a friendship with, the payoff is beyond this world. But we have to be willing to take that risk. And then by taking time to get to know one another really well so that we can be aware of and care for one another's areas that we're most prone to sin. Now, I'm just going to use Matt as an example. His wife threw him under the bus this morning. Okay, all right, she didn't. He asked her to. That's awesome. Run him over. But that's a visible something, right? You can see the puffs of smoke coming out. But look around, there's some people that sit here that have sweet, innocent faces. Do you know what their weaknesses are? Because some of them may not be so pronounced. It takes time to get to know them. And you have to be purposeful in getting involved in their life. When he says, when we see someone committing a sin, that means to miss the mark, to be mistaken, to wander from God's path, to wander from the law of God. And so we must, if we see our brothers and sisters, and we are prone to wander, as the hymns aptly put, one of the hymns of the faith, we're prone to make mistakes because we're humans. And I want to go back even to the beginning of 1 John. He says, if we say that we have not sin in our lives, we're liars. And so now he comes back full circle at the end of the book. And you will struggle with sin, but I've given you this gift of prayer. And I've given you this gift of community to work through that in your life. How do we see one another? Now, safety is the natural outflow of healthy, confident prayer life. If we believe, remember our last week's lesson, if we believe in Jesus Christ, our focus is going to be on Him instead of ourselves. If we're sure of our eternal destiny, we see others through God's perspective. Remember, that's the keys of confident prayer. So it has benefits here too. If we pray according to God's will, we're going to be humble and obedient to God around one another. Because we're praying in God's will, we're submitting to Him, and we're not, instead of saying, I'm going to point out everybody else's faults to make myself look good. No, we're all on the same playing field. Today may just may not be my day, Today may not be your day, but if it's not your day, you should be surrounded with plenty of brothers and sisters that are going to make it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because you remind us of the redemption and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we see God answering our prayers, as we found out at the end of last week's lesson, we'll be confident and secure in our walk with the Lord. So confident people are free to be open and honest with one another and be real to share. And also, confident people that put their trust in the Lord are not going to develop unhealthy relationships with the church body. Like, you know, every time I sin, I'm going to make sure that I rely on Tanya. Tanya is the only one there. I come to her and I wear her out because she's the one that's going to make me spiritual. No, that's codependent relationship. So let's look at when our prayer life isn't healthy, our church life won't be. We'll use the seeing part that he commands in the scripture to judge and condemn our brothers and sisters. And it's usually to deflect our own sin, as if that would take God's scent off of our sin. It's like he's like, I'm finding you out. And so I say, well, what about brother so-and-so over there? The Pharisees tried that with Jesus. Didn't work. We will use the openness of others to gossip and tear down and even control people's lives. And this can happen between husband and wife relationships, where that control comes down because we know each other's weaknesses. Instead of using it to control, instead of it using it to gossip or tear down, we use it to support and build up. We will develop unhealthy relationships with one another that are codependent, because we're not secure in relying on the Lord. So that prayer life and confidence is so important. So let's move on to number two here. If our church life is healthy, not only do we see one another, but we rely on God's life-giving power for one another. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now, don't worry about the difference between sins that lead to death and don't lead. I'm going to tell you that at the end. But right now, let's focus on relying on God's power. He says we must ask. The very first thing that happens in a church community is that we come to God together. We're always heaven bound. We're always looking at how we're growing closer to Jesus. We're always got that focus. And so when we see a brother and sister sin, it's not to snicker and point it out to somebody else, but he says to ask God what? That he would give him life. And we're not talking about the life of being born again, but we're talking about the life of fellowship with God being restored. And it is awfully painful when God's people are cut off from fellowship with God because of their sin. We miss out on the blessings of God's face smiling upon us. And all those things that Steve mentioned about obedience today, all the benefits, that blessings that come from obedience, is that we obey not because we have to, it's because we want to, because there are so many good things that come about in that, in our lives. So how do we rely on God's life-giving power for one another? Number one, by truly caring and grieving for one another where there is sin. So remember when I said it was what robs the believer of God's smile, the smile in the face of God. We want that connection of God. So we should look around and say, hey, they're sinning. They're going to miss out on that loving connection with God. Am I grieving over that? In Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we're talking about bearing one another's sin. You know, that's that issue that Matt's dealing with, it's not just Matt's issue, it's our issue. We're battling with things in our life. It's not just yours. God has given us the gift of praying for one another in the church body and church community. So by caring for one another, by bringing God into the midst of community life through praying, that's what he says, he must ask. Right away, go to God, bring God in. And by watching for God's life-giving work in one another. Do you know that I mean, we need to watch for the Spirit of God working. And if you're truly born again, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Have you ever thought about looking at one another and to watch how the Spirit is working in one another? Man, when we pray for each other, and God comes in with that life. And it's kind of reminiscent of James, where he says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. There's that atmosphere of openness and prayer, and the power of God comes and restores that life-giving fellowship, the smile and the face of God in your life. Watch for God's life-giving work. Look for what God is doing and join Him in that. And then by supporting and encouraging one another's life-giving work of sanctification in one another. Lastly, I want to read number 5. By being humbly willing to receive prayer and support from one another. Let me tell you, when I am struggling with something, it's not always the easiest thing to ask somebody for prayer. Is it? You're right in the middle of your sin or your temptation. Oh, I'm going to call brother so-and-so and have him pray for me right now. That's the last thing I want to do. But we must be willing. You know, I'm finding myself, even with my relationship with my wife, this power of prayer that we are two fellow believers. And at night, there are times when I struggle, especially on Saturday night, getting ready for Sunday morning. And I just go to bed with struggle and all these things start to bombard me. If it's going to bombard my mind, it's going to. Well, I can look at a picture of my deceased grandfather every day and it doesn't bother me. But on this night, it would. Or things like that. Or somebody didn't call back, or this or that. And all these things come as dark. Well, I found that if I force myself, okay, Tanya, could you pray for me? It all goes away. You come into the presence of God. It's the power of Christian community. Beautiful in our families, in our marriages, and with our wives and our kids, our friends, our family. But you have to be willing to ask for it and to receive it. Well, remember, praying in God's will was such a big thing in the past scriptures. You can be sure of this. If you're going to pray for another believer that's struggling with sin, for God's work of sanctification in their life, you know that you're praying God's will and He's going to answer. Because He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. But He says in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 through 8, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passionate of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. This is a very strong passage of Scripture, but what I wanted to point out there, it's God's will for us to become like Jesus. It's God's will for us to leave off those addictions that we're struggling with. It's God's will, even if we have to struggle and work on it for the rest of our lives, to do that. Because we will do that until the day we die. And that leads us to the last point today, and you're probably wondering, now we're going to answer these questions. If our church life is healthy, we focus on growing with one another and refuse to get sidetracked by those who commit the sin that leads to death. I'm going to find out what that means. I'm going to start off by an example. One of the previous churches that I had pastored had a lot of issues. Like, say, one of the leaders was practicing witchcraft. And I came to a point where I focused all my attention on trying to change that particular person and the persons that followed that person. Well, Aunt so-and-so says this, and this is what we're going to do. And every time we would do outreach, that person would go around and say, you don't want to do that. That's a waste of time. You know, it was just a downing. And then when the church would start to grow, they would just put a damp on it. And, you know, I got, as a pastor, I learned a huge lesson. I got angrier and angrier, and my sermons got more fiery, aimed at that group of people that I forgot about the people in the church that really were hungry to grow and that were true believers that wanted to go with the gospel. And that was a huge lesson that I learned never again. And that's what he's talking about here in a moment. I'm going to point out. So we have to look for others that are true believers who want to grow in their relationship with Jesus and stick to them. In a church, we have the visible church. Right? What you can see and look around you here and in other churches that are meeting around the valley. You have the visible church, but the real church are those that are born again. And in the visible church, there could be some people that just don't want to grow spiritually, or they might be here because grandma was here, or they might be here because it just makes them feel good about themselves so then they can go and sin throughout the rest of the week, whatever the case may be. But we have to refuse to waste our time with those that are fake Christians. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. And you're going to see it in a minute. You say, well, Pastor Mike's saying don't spend any time with unbelievers. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about unbelievers who have willfully and purposely rejected Jesus Christ. So those that reject Jesus and Christ and his word through their lack of reality and honesty, often exhibited by only being clean on the outside like the Pharisees, rather than on the inside, the appearance of being spiritual is more important than spiritual on the inside. So what we look like on the outside is more important than what's on the inside. So look for people that are looking to change the inside. They're going to be more open and honest and real. They're not going to be cocky and try to put on this persona and, how are you doing today, brother? Well, they just went through a terrible night. I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. What about you? You know, we've heard those phrases often, and that phrase is not necessarily bad, but if it's used as a cover-up for what's really going on the inside. So what is the sin that leads to death? The Bible talks about this in Matthew chapter 12, and I want to invite you to turn there just for a brief moment. Oh, I hope we have enough time for this because you're not going to want to leave without knowing. I don't want you to leave without knowing the difference. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that is those that claim to be of God but have permanently rejected Jesus as the one and only Messiah. Let's say that again. It's those that claim to be of God but have permanently rejected Jesus as the one and only Messiah. Or Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, it is willful rejection of the teaching of the Holy Spirit as to the true nature and the Messiahship of Jesus, the denying of Christ as to his true nature. Now in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, there was a demon-possessed man, look in verse 22, that comes, and in verse 23, all the people are amazed. And what did they say? They said, could this be the son of David? They're saying, is this or could this be the Messiah who casts out demons? But when the Pharisees heard it, this is what we're talking about, people that blaspheme the Spirit. They said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So there, the Pharisees, as the religious leaders, rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus goes on and with this dialogue, and then in the end, he says, therefore I tell you, in verse 31, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. So clearly, the sin that leads to death is people, or religious people, who willfully and purposely reject Jesus as the Messiah. They refuse to listen to the Spirit of God, and they reject His teaching. So how does 1 John describe those who commit the sin that leads to death? In chapter 2, he refers to them as antichrists, who depart from the church community because they never were a part of it in the first place. In other words, they can't stand healthy community. The healthier church community comes, there's going to be some people that can't stand, the more that fake visible church is going to be weeded out. But there's still going to be weeds among the tares. Jesus says that. It says in 1 John 2 that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And here's the other thing. They have a doctrinal inconsistency. They claim, I love the Father, but I don't love the Son, or vice versa. And there's a lot of people that say, I believe in the man upstairs. I believe there's a God, but I don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. People like Joel Osteen who say things like that. They claim one part of Christianity but deny the other. There's not consistencies there. Or they say, I love God, but Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Or I love Jesus, but not all of His word is true or it applies today. There's inconsistency. And then in 1 John 3, he simply says, those that hate the brothers and sisters in the church community. Now, I want to point out the difference than just your average unbeliever in general who are blind and ignorant to the truth. They don't know that they are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. They're blind and ignorant. He's saying those are the folks that you go to and that you witness to and that you become a part of their lives. But if there is religious people that say, I believe in God, but I reject Jesus Christ, those are the ones that reject real truth. These people who sin against the Holy Spirit are people like the Pharisees, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, people who claim a knowledge and an interest in understanding, people like those described in Hebrews 6, who have been in the church and they've experienced in general a certain amount of the operations of the Spirit. Doesn't mean they're saved. They're not saved, but they experienced the blessings of being in a church body. And they had turned against the gospel. They denied and denounced it and said, Jesus is not a man. Perhaps He's even an imposter. So in other words, these are folks that come and take part of the church. They feel the Holy Spirit when we worship and sense the presence of God. But essentially, they deny Jesus Christ. So they lack truth. They don't pass the tests of 1 John. So they deny Jesus is the Christ. That's the doctrinal test. They don't pass the obedience test, the moral test, because it says in the Scripture they continuously and purposely disobey God's commandments. So I don't know if you're worried right now, am I blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Are you purposely saying, I'm going to go out and disobey God's commands today? None of you would be doing that. They lack righteousness. In other words, they don't pass the purity test. They willfully and purposely continue to sin. They're like, I don't care. This is wrong. I know it's wrong. And I'm going to continue to do it no matter what. And they just keep right on trucking along. So I'm worried I might be committing the sin that leads to spiritual death. I've had some people come to me, and I think every pastor has. Am I blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to say, first of all, if you're worried about it, you're not doing it. Okay? If you're worried about it, you're not doing it. And when doubts and evil thoughts about Jesus come and it troubles you, you aren't doing it. That's the devil. I've had bad thoughts towards God. David did in the Psalms. But it troubled him. Those times when I get angry at God, it troubles my soul. So you're not doing it. If you're feeling unworthy as a Christian, you're not doing it. If you hope to be found by God and find Him, you're not doing it. If you believe Jesus is the one and only true Messiah, there's all kinds of things that give more proof that you're not doing it than you are. If you have a desire to obey God, you're not doing it. If you're convicted of your sin and desire God's forgiveness, when you do sin, you aren't doing it. And if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if it's not all the time, you're not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So everybody can take a deep breath right now. It's like, I'm not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So what is the sin that does not lead to death? What is he talking about there? And that is what we are concerned about today. It is everything in general that violates God's standard and law that we commit while still living in our sinful bodies. And that brings us back to 1 John chapter 1. He says, if you say without sin, you're a liar. But he says, but if we do sin, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us in all righteousness. And if you do sin, you would have an advocate or Jesus Christ, your lawyer, who goes before the Father on your behalf. So it's when we temporarily step out of fellowship with God and walk in darkness. So it's when we estrange ourselves from God. It's when we sin and we realize and admit that it's sin, so we confess or we agree with how God views our sin. So these sins are different than the sin that leads to death. It's sin that violates God's law. I mean, all sin is sin. The Bible says that. All sin is a violation of God's law. But the difference here is that we agree with how God views it, and it shows that we're not committing the sin of blasphemy. It is when we sin and go to God for forgiveness, and what grieves us the most is not the sin itself, but how we've broken off of our fellowship with God. Does that make sense? You know, if I'm an unbeliever, I'm concerned about sin itself. If I'm a believer, he has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. And what grieves me in that when I do sin is that I've broken off this wonderful fellowship with God. And so I want to close today with these things. I want to ask if our worship team would come today. I want to invite you to see one another and get involved and be real in church community. I want to invite you to rely on God's life-giving power to pray. I want to invite you to focus on growth with true believers and fellowship with God and His people. And as for perfectionism, for those that say, I've arrived and I have no more sin in my life, this is what John warns us about in this text. Or those